Greetings, friends. My name is Mark. Since we're going to listen to God speak now, how about I pray for us? Let me pray. Our great God and Father, we thank and praise you that you work in us by your Spirit. We ask that as we read your scriptures now, we might listen to you and know how you desire for us to live. Open our hearts and minds today so that we might work out our salvation, imitating our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in love and holiness. In his name we ask these things. Amen. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, every Thursday night, one of the commercial television stations would show a movie. They would often show a series of movies, like all the Bond movies or all the movies by a particular actor. And often I would put my VCR tape into the machine and record the movie. At one point, they started showing all the Clint Eastwood movies, the spaghetti westerns, the Dirty Harrys, all of them. And at that time, my mates and I would gather together to watch them. We would laugh at the plots, the poor lip synchronization in the spaghetti westerns, and often the cinematography was horrendous. Yet Clint Eastwood always played these bold characters who just came out with the best one-liners at the most appropriate times. And so my mates and I would try to imitate him. Make my day, or a man's got to know his limitations, they became lines that we would make fun of one another. Clint was a strong and bold role model who we tried to imitate. Who are your role models? Around the same time as I was watching those Clint Eastwood movies, Trevor started to teach me how important the Bible was to know God. Later on, Andrew invited me to join his Bible study group, where he took all those Sunday school stories which I had stored in my head and showed how they pointed to Jesus, his death and resurrection. Those guys, in a sense, were calling on me to imitate them in their understanding of the centrality of Jesus for salvation. Chock and Pete were examples to me of godly men who were tough on the touch football field, yet humble and gracious in their Bible teaching and their care and treatment of others. Later on, David and John were also very influential on me, demonstrating gospel service, faithful Bible teaching, and the importance of proclaiming Jesus to all nations. Who are your role models? Can you think of men and women who have impacted your life? Who do you not just admire, but have also imitated because of their love for God and the gospel and how they live and act? Well, today, as we look at this passage from Philippians 2, Paul presents several role models to us. Obviously, Paul doesn't use that term, yet he presents these people as role models worth honouring and imitating. And our passage today continues directly on from what we looked at last week. The therefore, you see in verse 12, indicates that Paul wants to discuss the implications of what he just said. Do you remember who Paul was speaking about? Well, Paul had just called the Philippians to have the same mind as Jesus, thinking the same thing, having the same attitude. Chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus was presented as a role model because of the decisions he had made. He was, in his very nature, God. He is Lord over this creation, yet he decided to become a man. Jesus' attitude is exemplified in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus decided to obey God. He humbled himself, he submitted to death for our salvation. That is love, considering other people's needs, in this case, our salvation, before his own status and right. This is other person-centered thinking. So Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the command to work out your own salvation is an interesting one. It doesn't mean we are to imitate Jesus by working for our own salvation. God says to us in Scripture there is absolutely nothing we can do to deal with our own sin against Him. We only deserve to die. We can't contribute anything to what Jesus has already achieved on the cross. Yet by God's grace, we are saved. We are shown mercy and forgiveness because we accepted that message about Jesus. So Paul isn't instructing the Philippians to work for their salvation. The focus in verse 12, rather, is living now as God's saved people, acting in a manner consistent with the salvation that Jesus has won for us. In fact, his comments here are very similar to what he said back in chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, "Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I am absent," and that's very similar to what he says in verse 12, "I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one faith, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents." So Paul calls on the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner consistent with the truth of the gospel that they have received and accepted. Whether Paul is with them or not, whether they have issues in the church, or whether they are facing external opposition, they are to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we saw, Paul goes on to say they should have the same attitude as Christ, putting other people before themselves. Paul acknowledges here how they are to imitate Jesus regarding their obedience. So he's encouraging them to work towards, to put effort into, to bring their salvation to completion on that day of Christ. They are to look forward to that day of judgment and salvation, which we saw back in verse 10. "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the same way, now that we are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live a life worthy of that reality. We are to work towards that day of salvation. We are to put in effort and work out our salvation. Now, I must admit that I enjoy woodworking. Admittedly, I'm only an amateur woodworker. I have some woodworking tools, which I can make fancy things like these salt and pepper shakers, which I made for a shelf for last Christmas. As a woodworker, I work with wood. I usually go to the local club on a Friday night and turn chunks of wood into presents for a shelf. It would be a huge waste of money to have a garage full of tools that remained in boxes and never got used. You wouldn't call such a person a woodworker, would you? In the same way, Paul expects those of us who trust in Jesus as our Saviour to work out our own salvation. You have to put in the effort by having the same attitude as Jesus Christ. He is our role model who we imitate. We work towards that final day of judgment and salvation by living in a manner consistent with the gospel message we have accepted. Because verse 13, "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose." Just as God was working out, working for the salvation, our salvation through Jesus Christ, just as God was working to exalt Jesus to be the one true Lord over all this creation, God is now working in us. This is another one of those great and glorious Christian paradoxes. We are called to take responsibility for working out our own salvation, yet at the same time, our most sovereign God is working to bring to fruition the salvation he has already won for us through his Son. God is working in order to fill his good purposes for us. For example, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 how God enables us to accept this message about Jesus as his word. He gives us the faith to trust his Son. That's necessary because no sinner can soften their own dead, hard hearts. It is God who grows us in spiritual maturity, 1 Corinthians 3. He is changing and transforming us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. These are the good plans and purposes that God has for us. That is what he is doing within us. This is a message. This is such great assurance for us. It's actually God who is working in us for our salvation. Yet the reality is we often don't live consistently with that belief. God graciously offers us salvation through Jesus, yet it can be hard to walk by faith. So Paul goes on to encourage the Philippians to be faithful, to be pure and blameless. And really, he's suggesting they should act in a manner completely differently to the example set by the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Do you remember that story about the Exodus? In the days of Moses, God demonstrated his awesome power, judging the Egyptians with those plagues, guiding and defending Israel using pillars of cloud and fire, dividing the waters of the sea, bringing his people through that water, saving and redeeming them, and then destroying the Egyptian army when those waters were released. Israel was saved. So how did they live? Well, initially they sang a song of praise of God for the victory that he had won over the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 15. But as soon as they enter the desert, as they head towards the promised land, they start to complain. They could not trust God, who had so spectacularly redeemed them from slavery. As the food dries up and the water starts to run out, they start to grumble. Despite their constant grumbling and complaining, God continually provides for them. They receive water from the rocks, manna from heaven, the law at Sinai. God even promises to be present with them, giving them his ark and tabernacle. And even as they're about to enter the promised land, we read in Numbers 11 how they rejected God's gracious provision, preferring to return to slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses calls these faithless Israelites a crooked and twisted generation. And Paul uses that illustration for the Philippians on how not to behave. Look at what Paul says from verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labour for nothing. I trust you can observe the contrast being made in those verses. On the one hand, there's that crooked and perverted generation, those who had seen and heard and experienced as God's great salvation, yet they do not live as God's saved people. These people are like the Israelites who have been redeemed from Egypt, yet failed to comprehend and be transformed by God's grace to them. Are you like them? I hope not. They are not our role model. Rather, we are to be God's pure and blameless children, those who respond to God's salvation in Christ with fear and trembling, respecting and living in awe of God's grace. Those who live holy lives, freeing from sin from which we have been redeemed, working out your salvation by pursuing holiness, by trusting and grasping that message of salvation. And that will certainly mark you out as different in this world. The contrast being painted here reminds me of a light that radiates from a lighthouse. Of course, Paul's own illustration is pretty clear. A star is very visible in the night sky. Well, in the same way, that beam of light that is cast out from a lighthouse can be seen from miles away. It serves as a warning to the ships. It provides them with direction. We shine in this world as God's blameless and pure children when we hold fast to and hold up the word of life. Often the temptation we face is to conform to our world or to remain silent. Yet the idea of working out our salvation implies that we need to put the effort in, a lot of effort. We are to work with God, not grumble against him. So during these days of isolation, I want to encourage you to hold on to that word of life. How are your personal Bible reading and prayer times going? Have you had the opportunity to speak the word of life and give hope to those around you, your neighbours or your family? Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they might shine the gospel into this world by remaining faithful and holy to the end. He wants them to be able to, verse 16, boast about them on that final day. He wants to hold them up as an example of those who have held fast to the salvation they have received. In a sense, he desires for them to be a role model. And it gives Paul great pleasure and joy to serve the Philippians, to run and labour for them. Yes, he's in prison and may be sentenced to death, yet this is almost a God-given opportunity for him to imitate Jesus, to be like a sacrifice for them, verse 17. That idea gives him joy. He is, in a sense, a model of self-sacrifice to them, having the same attitude as Jesus. It's not stated here, but Paul really is an example. He finds such joy in serving Jesus while he can. And he also wants the Philippians to rejoice. He wants them to look upon his imprisonment not as something to be ashamed of, but rather an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to build their faith. And that's something they can rejoice in. Admittedly, we don't often view suffering for the gospel something to imitate, let alone rejoice in, do we? It is hard to be concerned for others more than ourselves. That, though, is the strength of viewing these people as role models. Jesus is the role model of having self-sacrificial attitude of love. Paul desires the Philippians to be a model of being pure and blameless children, having persevered until that day of Christ, and Paul rejoices that he can imitate Jesus in self-sacrifice. Now Paul holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus as role models for the Philippians to imitate. On the one hand, Paul is sharing from verse 19 the travelling plans of his missionary co-workers. Informing the Philippians about Timothy and Epaphroditus' arrival is another demonstration of his deep affection for that church. He really wants to hear how they are faring. He wants to give assurance to them concerning Epaphroditus' health. Yet Timothy and Epaphroditus are also examples. They're role models of men who have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says about Timothy from verse 20. He writes, "For I have no one else like-minded who will generally care about your interests or seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Paul certainly heaps on praise for Timothy. His chief characteristic is that he is like-minded. He has that same attitude, that same mind that we've seen throughout this chapter. And I think Paul expresses this attitude in such a nice way because Timothy genuinely cares about their interests. This is a man who loves the Philippians. He has a partnership with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although Paul seems pretty negative here about everyone else, we've got to remember that in chapter 1, Paul talked about the people around him who were really preaching Jesus for selfish gain, for their own interests. Paul testifies here that Timothy is not like them. He is motivated by Jesus Christ. Consequently, Paul is confident to send Timothy to Philippi. His character is proven because he has already served alongside Paul for the message about Jesus. It is like Timothy has been involved in the family business, a son working with his father, a partnership in the family's work, gospel work, with his spiritual father, Paul. And he's demonstrated the same love and care for the Philippians as Paul has. Epaphroditus has the same proven worth. Have a look again at how he cares for the Philippians from verse 25. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. In chapter 4, we read how Epaphroditus had been sent to assist Paul to pass on a financial support package to Paul. At some point, he became very sick, to the point of death. Yet here is a guy who was distressed that his friends in Philippi might be worried. He longs for his friends so that he might comfort them. Again, it is this like-minded, other person-centered attitude that Paul has been writing about. And look at verses 29 and 30, how Paul holds him up as a role model to them. Paul writes, "Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his own life to make up for what was lacking in your ministry to me." Epaphroditus had risked his life. He had come so close to death in service of the gospel, in service of Paul and Jesus Christ. He hadn't just bought that financial and support package. He had brought himself, he had offered himself, working to assist Paul as required. And he has almost given his life as Jesus had. The name of Jesus is and will be honored, and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, verses 10 and 11. In the same way, Paul calls the Philippians to honor such people as Epaphroditus, who give their lives in service for Jesus. And they were to wholeheartedly welcome him with excessive joy. Yes, Epaphroditus was gravely ill, and no doubt they would be glad to see him. Even more so, they are to respect and admire, to honour and imitate him and his service to Jesus. Who are your role models in the faith? Jesus is obviously our primary role model. We are to work out our salvation by imitating him, being obedient, living in a manner consistent with the salvation that Jesus has won for us. Just as Paul calls the Philippians to be pure and blameless children, we too are to pursue holiness. We are to hold on to that word of life. And I think verse 13 is the most reassuring verse in this passage. God is working in us according to his good purposes. And you can see God's work in people when you see people act like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are models of obedience, desiring to do what God wants more than that they might want to do. They serve to the point of death, acting as God desires us to act, without grumbling, without disputing, and not seeking their own desires. And they live differently in this world, which is profoundly self-centered. Just look at Facebook or Instagram. Who are your role models in the Christian faith who you might imitate? Furthermore, you might ask yourself, are you a role model in these things? Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus demonstrate how they imitate Jesus in slightly different ways, from self-sacrifice to how they care for how they serve. Which of these expressions of love do you need to work on? How about you spend a moment reflecting on these things, Epaphroditus, Timothy and Paul, and even our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you need to imitate? What can you work on? How might you work out your salvation? Spend a moment reflecting, and then I will pray for us. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you again for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death for us and the example it gives to us for how we live now as your children. Please work in us to make us pure and blameless. Guide us in holiness. Teach us how we might lay our lives down for the sake of others, working out our salvation in the ways that we have just considered for ourselves, because we know that you are transforming and changing us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.